Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you to worship on this third Sunday of Advent. Advent, a season as we remember Christ's first coming as a little baby and also anticipate his second coming. And so as we begin to worship, hopefully you all have a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy. I want to invite you to pull out that tan slip. And if you would fill it out, you can drop that in our offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place on the back of the slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And a couple brief announcements as we get started. First of all, we have our annual congregational meeting today, immediately after our worship service. And so after the benediction, we're going to get seated again as quickly as possible to get underway. That meeting should be 10, 15 minutes or so. You can read about the agenda in the bulletin. And then also to remind you of our Christmas Eve candlelight service, which will be at 6:30 p.m. on December the 24th, and we look forward to having you gather with us as we worship our great God on that evening. And so other than that, if you have any electronic devices, ask if you would turn them off or put them on the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
The third candle is the shepherd's candle. We must recognize that we, like the shepherds, must come to Christ, believe in him, and tell this good news to others.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Well, amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 225, "Once in Royal David City."
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father, we gather with the heavenly host to give glory and praise to you. We rejoice that you are with us. We rejoice that you are mighty to save. You quiet us with your love, and you rejoice over us with singing. And therefore, we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our incarnate Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." And this is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, our soul rejoices in you. because through Jesus Christ, you have taken away our punishment. On our own, apart from your grace, we have disgraced you and one another. We have earned the fires of hell. Forgive us our pride, selfishness, lack of love, and unbelief. And Father, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession as we look by faith to Jesus our King. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O God of all goodness, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear Son, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, and substitute? Herein is love. He came below to raise me above. He was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, he came, God incarnate, to save me from my sin, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and serve, to the glory of thy holy name, amen. We hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this third Sunday of Advent. We thank you for the cleansing of our sins, being made fresh and new. We thank you for the sustaining grace offered to us in Christ for yet another week. And so, Father, we would humble ourselves before you today. And I would pray as a pastor and an under-shepherd that you would lead and guide us throughout this week. Help us to honor you in our thoughts and words and deeds. Father, be with our church collectively and individually. We ask, Lord, for your healing hand. We pray for Dave Barden. We pray for Bruno Gravanti. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, for Marcia Craig, for Dave Hawes, Sheila Colbert, Larry Dickey, and Joe Donito. Father, let your hand rest and abide upon each one of these precious individuals and families. We pray for healing and restoration and strength. We pray, Lord, to see your mighty hand in their lives physically. Bless them this day. Father, we pray for our missionaries as many hearts appear to be open during this time of the year around the world to the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would fortify them and use them to be a blessing to others. I ask that you would strengthen their witness, take care of their physical needs. Father, most of all, make our hearts open to you. Help us during this time to examine ourselves, to seek to determine whether or not you are present in our lives, and if not, that we would call out to you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, if we already know you and we are away from you, separated from you, we pray you would cleanse us of our sin, make it known to us that we would confess. Bring us back, Lord. Let there be a homecoming during this season that we might know you better and follow you more closely. Lord, hear these prayer requests and so many others that we would offer in the privacy of our own hearts. And continue to bless us and rivet our attention upon you as we continue in this worship experience, praying that model prayer together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn medley. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Would you pray with me? Father, you truly do supply all of our needs, and we thank you. And as an act of worship and gratitude, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to the minor prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20 will be our text for this morning. It's also found in your bulletin as the first reading or the Old Testament reading. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer confidently. In his name, amen. Years ago, there was a man named Oscar Thompson, who I believe was a Baptist scholar, who wrote a book called Concentric Circles of Concern. It is a classic in Christian evangelism. And what Thompson sought to do is explain the need, based on the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the need to begin at our most intimate relationships and work our way out, like a bullseye, starting at the center. That we move from one circle to the next, from close, intimate, immediate family members to extended family members, to co-workers and schoolmates and so on. When you come to Zephaniah chapter 3, you find somewhat of a similar structure, except it's not a matter of concentric circles of concern for evangelism. But I would say concentric circles of degrees of God's love in salvation. Well, that is what Zephaniah seeks to do in offering us these great words. And instead of moving from the center, the most intimate, to the outer, the more general, Zephaniah does exactly the reverse. He moves from the generalities of our salvation to those intimacies that are involved with salvation, right down to the very core of our being, which I will hope you will see this morning in this passage. If you recall your biblical history, you'll know that Zephaniah was a prophet serving during the reign of King Josiah, somewhere around 640 to 609 BC. He was a descendant of King Hezekiah, so he moved in higher, more royal circles. And like most of the minor prophets, they would speak as if a two-sided coin. They would talk about the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, that would involve judgment, but also salvation. Judgment being the captivity the Israelites would suffer. They would go into the Babylonian captivity. At this particular time, the northern kingdom had already fallen in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom in Judah, which is where the audience was for Zephaniah, they would fall just a few years after his ministry in 586 BC. So Zephaniah, I believe, in this passage, demonstrates the various levels of joy and blessing associated with God's salvation of his people. It's one thing to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. It's one thing to be delivered from Babylonian captivity. But those would foreshadow the greater deliverance, and that is our deliverance from our sin and bondage to it. I want you to notice this morning a few key elements and actions by God himself as Savior and King and divine warrior in connection to the concern of his people. The first one is in verses 14 through 16, and that is a general statement of God's deliverance of his people. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem." The call to Judah is to rejoice or to experience joy, and he says it no less than three times. And this joy does not arise from any actions on Israel's part, but strictly on behalf of the Lord's action to deliver her. And notice the particulars. He says, punishment is removed in verse 15a. The Lord has taken away your punishment. Zephaniah is looking far into the future. He's saying, even after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the Lord God will deliver his people from the Babylonian king. He also says there's a word of protection. He has turned back your enemies. Verse 15b. Zephaniah once again is looking ahead to the end of exile, as God will sovereignly direct Israel's enemies to allow their return from captivity. And then finally, in the latter part of verse 15 and verse 16, you see the presence of God and the removal of fear. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you, says Zephaniah. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp." In the benevolent presence of God, their loving Lord and King, Yahweh, there is no more reason to fear. Fear in its physical manifestation of powerlessness, that is, hands hanging limp, are things in the past because of the very presence of God's King, His one and only King. So we have a removal of punishment and protection and a sense of the removal of fear. You say, "Well, John, that's great for them." Well, let's cross the hermeneutical arch. Let's get the then into the now. You see, this is a foreshadowing. Just like God's deliverance of his children from Egypt, just like his deliverance from his children from bondage to the Babylonians, this is a picture of the deliverance of God for all time, for all of his children, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You see, what Zephaniah is describing, like so often in the minor prophets, is physical deliverance from a foreign enemy. But it equally speaks to the deliverance, the spiritual deliverance of God's people through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Notice the similarities. Our punishment, too, has been removed. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, but the Lord God Almighty hath laid the iniquity, the sin of all of us upon him," the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And I love the words of Hebrews 2:14-15. Listen carefully. "Since therefore the children, that is us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." The presence of God and the removal of fear is one of the dimensions of salvation. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I don't know how many times he said, "Fear not, fear not." I love the words of the Apostle John. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." I was reading an article on Facebook the other day that my wife Diane brought my attention to. You don't know the name of Mary Jackson Rathbone Barham. She's a young woman, probably in her early 20s. I know her parents. I saw her when she was a little girl, probably 3 or 4 years old. Now she's a grown woman with 3 children. But she wrote on December 6th on her Facebook page, "2 days ago, on his 8th month birthday, an MRI scan showed a mass on our baby Charles's brainstem. The prognosis for this is as bad as you can get or imagine. But we believe if God chooses to heal Charles, it won't necessarily be by the hands of doctors directly, but through the prayers of his children. We're not asking you for positive thoughts. We're asking you to stop what you're doing. Fall on your knees before our Almighty Heavenly Father, who is good and wise and powerful, the one who made you, the one who made Charles, and the one who can heal Charles. Beg God to completely heal our little boy, whom he loves more than we can ever imagine. Please make it your heart's desire that Charles live a long life on earth, glorifying God every day. Feel free to comment with your prayers so that I can read them when words for my own prayers fail me. I never knew what happened to this little girl, but she grew up and she became a Christian. And the difficulties that are thrown her way right now as a young woman with a child with a brain tumor only bring out a sense of, I am not afraid. I trust my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He has delivered me from sin. And He will do all of His holy will concerning me and my precious child, Charles. I don't know about you, but I was encouraged when I read that particular entry. It's just like the Bible says in Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, how will He not freely give us all things? And part of that is the removal of fear and the removal of our punishment, which Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, took upon Himself when He died on Calvary. The Lord's deliverance. But don't stop there. Notice the Lord delights in His people. Look at verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God doesn't save us so He can sit around and kick us around and remind us of all of our failures of the past. And God doesn't save us and say, you owe me now. No. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And when God saves a people for Himself in that general realm of those elements of salvation, He moves in closer. And He says, let me tell you about what I think about you. I take great delight in you. I will quiet you with my love. I will rejoice over you with singing. See, power and gentleness are combined in the same figure. The divine warrior who delivers His people is also like a loving, doting parent, delighting in the return of a lost child. That's the way God views us. The battle cry in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, verse 14, is replaced by the gentle crooning of a mother over her infant. Say, well, so what, Pastor? What difference does it make? Well, that same level of intimacy, that same statement of God's care, not just this naked academic deliverance from sin, but a sense that I delight in you, should fill our souls, because the Lord Jesus Christ, more than a Babylonian delivery, more than an exodus from Egypt, says, I have delivered you and I have done so for my holy name and honor, but also because you are a treasured possession to me. The salvation we enjoy in Jesus Christ is characterized by God's delight in us. Do you believe that today? I mean, really, in spite of your circumstances. Some of us may be going through a messy domestic situation. And my spouse and I don't get along anymore. We don't love each other. Has God delighted me? Some of us may be looking at our own lot in life and looking across the fence and wondering, why is my life not like that other Christian's life? Does God really delight in me? Does He really love me? Again, the words of Paul come to mind in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. Nothing. He loves us so much, and He delights in seeing us. And He wants to make sure that we understand that He rejoices over us with singing. Just like in Luke 15, as we read in the New Testament. Every one of us, just like our thumbprint, is precious to God. And whenever we, like a lost treasured coin, or like one lost sheep, are away from Him, there is more rejoicing in heaven whenever we come back. God rejoices over us. He delivers us. He takes delight in us. But don't stop there. There's one more dimension, and that is the Lord's restoration of His people. Verses 18 through 20 are magnificent. The emphasis appears to be on the Lord's removal of all the regrets and the shame and the disgrace that sin has brought to human life. Look at verse 18. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. What is he saying there? Well, in essence, he's saying, look, I know you have regrets. I know there was a time when you go to the festivals, which were a joyous occasion. But because of your sin, you were separated from that and you did not enjoy the rejoicing then. Well, I'm not going to make you wallow in that. I'm going to remove that from you. I'm going to take the past away and erase it. I'm going to take those times where you said to yourself, why did I waste time on this? Lord, why did I become a believer at a later age and miss that time with my children? Lord, why didn't I do something different to preserve my marriage? Lord, why did I make that decision? You know, a living God not only delivers us from our sin, He tells us He delights and loves us, but He says, I will remove the regret. I will take away the guilt that is there. He goes on in verse 18, those with sorrow and regret over the past. Look at verse 18 and 19. At that time I will deal with all the oppressed. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. What a beautiful picture. I mean, here are these people living, or they will be living in Babylonian captivity. And they're going to suffer as a result of that, directly a result of their sin. But God says, I will take the suffering points of that sin. When you feel scattered, when you feel lame and beat up by life, I will restore you. From previous oppression, from external threats, from internal corruption, we'll be removed. And those who have been maimed physically and geographically or socially are outcast. They will be rescued and gathered. And notice he goes on to say, instead of all this, this shame and this disgrace, there will be praise and honor. Look at verse 19 again. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. Isn't that beautiful? God takes our shame and our regrets, our broken dreams, our guilt, and He takes it away. Now again, if God did that for the Israelites when they left Egypt, and if He's going to do that for His children when they leave Babylon, how much more will He do it for those who are delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ from the depths of sin? Those things that only you know about, that nobody else knows about you. God says, I will remove your shame and your disgrace. I remember a young woman I met in Orlando, Florida, growing up. And she was such a beautiful Christian. And she lived her life in a way that was obedient, and there was such joy. And I was shocked when she shared her testimony one time. For she had been raised in a pagan home, and she was sexually immoral with over 100 different sexual partners. But she said, the Lord Jesus saved me. He delivered me. He cleansed me, and He has taken my shame away. What a magnificent picture. That's what the gospel does. God saves us, and if that weren't enough, He tells us He delights in us, and if that weren't enough, He keeps on removing those points, those memories, those shames, disgrace, and regrets, so that we enjoy His salvation. And all this culminates in a homecoming. Look at verse 20. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. And I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. When I was a child, I went on a walk when my family was at the beach, and I walked a long way. I kept on walking. I walked and walked and walked, and before I knew it, I'd been about 4 or 5 miles away from our home. And then I saw a police car show up there on New Smyrna Beach. He said, "What's your name, young man?" And I told him. And he said, "Get in the car." He took me back. And there I found a house full of people upset and crying and worried that I'd been lost, that I'd drowned, or that something had happened to me. You multiply that by 1,000,000 times. That's the way the Lord Jesus is. We're far away, he says, "Come home. Come home." As we learned last week, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will forgive you of your sins, and I will not rub it back in your face." There'll be constant forgiveness, because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You'll never be a second-class citizen or Christian in my kingdom. You'll be a royal priest, a holy nation, a people for my own possession, and you will tell others how I called you out of darkness and brought you into my marvelous light. You'll be a precious coin. You'll be one lost sheep. And the master says, "I can't rest until I get that one back." Have you experienced that kind of salvation? If you have you drifted away from it? I invite you to come this Advent season. Come to Jesus. Trust him first. If you already have and you've been away from him and sinning, repent. Come back. You'll find open arms and a warm home to receive you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would allow every one of us to enter into your joy on this third Sunday of Advent, knowing that your deliverance of us and your delight in us and your restoration of our lives is a precious treasure that no one else can give us. Lord, wherever we're at, whatever we've done, help us to come back to you. Help us to know you for the first time this Advent season. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, a Christmas favorite, "Angels from the Realms of Glory," number 218. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. And to remind you that we do have a congregational meeting, and so shortly after the benediction, find your seats again and we'll get started as soon as we can. But in this Advent season, as we remember Christ's first coming and anticipate his second, I receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.